If you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to, once again, to Philippians chapter 3. We began, a couple of months ago, a series on the privilege that we have in knowing Jesus, or privilege as far as being people who are born again, and that's the privilege of knowing God, more than just believing in God, and believing in God is important. In fact, we're going to talk about that today. In today's message, but we have the privilege of not just putting our faith in Jesus and not just being forgiven, and not just having an eternity set in heaven. We have the privilege of now knowing God. Let's read our text this morning, and then we'll do a brief review of where we've been, because as I mentioned, due to other messages, it's been a few weeks. But our text is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we give all honor, all glory, all praise unto your name this morning. We thank you, God, for your presence here in this place. We thank you for the love of God. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for Holy Scripture. As we look to the word of God this morning, we once again earnestly, as brothers and sisters in Jesus, pray for the anointing of God to continue to minister in this room. May you give both words to this your speaker today. May you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Some of the things that we've talked about in this, I think, very important topic of knowing Jesus, the privilege that we have in knowing him. And one of the things we talked about is the fact that God knows us. God doesn't just view humanity as just a great sea of people. He sees and he knows each and every individual deeply, intimately. He knows all of us more than any other human being knows us. More than our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, our spouses, our children. He knows us, as we've seen in Scripture, better than we know ourselves. And God, the Bible teaches, can be known. Now, when I say this, there's a greater revelation of God waiting for us when we pass from this life to the next. Paul says, in this life we behold his glory through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But that does not mean we cannot know God now, and know him in a great way. God can be known, and let me take that a step further, God wants to be known. Amen? He wants us to know him. And so we began to talk about how we know Christ, and what ways can we know him, and one of the greatest ways we can know God is through love, through his love. We can know. And the Bible describes, I think it's in the book of Romans, I don't have the text for you this morning, but the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of God, who can know it? How many know that God loves you today? How many understand that there is a greater revelation of the love of God still waiting for you? And we can and should be pressing in for more of that. And one way we discern, this is all review, so hopefully you remember. One way we discern whether or not we're growing in the knowledge of the love of God is if we're having a greater understanding of the greatest manifestation of God's love, and that's forgiveness. And there's two ways that we manifest that in our lives. Number one, understanding that we are forgiven, which means as we progress through life and as we press on and press deeper into the Lord Jesus Christ, we feel less guilt and shame because we understand that our sins are covered under the blood of Jesus. Amen? They've been removed from us. And so we've been set free. I'm not saying that we should boast. In fact, understanding that the only reason our sins are forgiven is because of the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary should bring us to a greater place of humility. But we're set free from guilt and shame. And I don't know about you, but in my life, that's a process. And bless God, it's a process that becomes easier and better and stronger as we seek to know God in His love. The second aspect of that is that we're living out forgiveness. Amen? Did not Jesus say, freely you have received, now freely give? And we truly don't know God if we're living in unforgiveness, if we're harboring some bitterness or hatred towards someone. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Amen? But the more we press in to know God, know Him through His Word, and the final week or 2 weeks, and I'm going to try to wrap this series up before Christmas, we'll see what we can do, is talking about how do we know God in a greater way. And one demonstration of that in our lives is that we are a forgiving people. Forgiving not only of people in the world, but especially those who are close to us. Because I have found in my life, the hardest people there is to forgive is the people who are close to us, the people that we have the greatest expectation of. We talked about the holiness of God. Amen? How we're separated, how God is above the world, beyond the world. He is awesome. And again, this comes back to the glass darkly or the smoky mirror. We don't have that, we couldn't, no man can see me and live, but we can through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is here this morning. His might, His power, His glory is in this place. I can feel it, you know, how many remember God's not dead? I can feel it in my head, I can feel it in my hands. Where's Henry? It's a good song, Henry. He's doing some old time songs. He can do that one. I feel Him all over me. The glory of God, and the glory of God is associated with His holiness or His otherworldliness. It is something that we experience, that we can experience and know in a greater way. And then, of course, we talked about how those who are growing in the holiness of God experience not only the beauty of His glory, but live out that transformed life, life in the world. But this morning, we're going to take time to talk about the third and the kind of the sub text this morning, at least our launching point. Although the initial text that we read talked about our topic this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And Raylene, a lot of these scriptures that we're going through have been through past weeks, but you'll be able to pick up where we're starting here in just a few moments. The ways that we know God are listed for us in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is Paul's desire for the church because it is what he was experiencing in his life. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. The three ways we can know God, two of which we've discussed, knowing Him in love, secondly, knowing Him in holiness, and today we're going to take time to talk about knowing Him in righteousness. And I dare say, but then I don't dare say, because they're so impactful and personal. And that's what God wants us to know. He's a personal God this morning. He's not just a power or some force that's out there. He's a real and personal God who wants to be part of our lives. And this is equally as personal as we see, even though it seems that it's not, is knowing God through His righteousness. What is the righteousness of God? And I think one of the simplest definitions of righteousness, or shortest definitions of righteousness, is that of virtue. But I like the way that both the Old and the New Testament describe righteousness. The Old, and when I speak of the Old, I'm talking about the book of Psalm, chapter 23, the Psalm of our Lord being the Good Shepherd. And He leads us in paths of righteousness, or if you read a more modern translation, He leads us in right paths. He shows us the way to go. And so righteousness is right living, or right path. In fact, think of the words of John the Baptist, and we're going to take some time to talk about the message of John the Baptist, or the calling of John the Baptist this morning upon people to live righteously. Make straight, amen? Make straight the way of the Lord. So right paths, straight paths, and I think we can also describe this as following the paths or the ways of God. That is what righteousness is. And of course, and we're not going to do a survey this morning, but I imagine if someone was to come up to you, or if I was to pose to you the question this morning, what is righteousness? The immediate thing that would pop in your mind, at least it pops up in mine, is doing the right thing, or being good, being right, being just. One of the best definitions I think there is of righteousness is from the lips of the prophet, and he was a prophet, we just talked about him a moment ago, of John the Baptist, because he was one who prepared the way of the Lord, or prepared the way for Jesus Christ and His message and His salvation and His deliverance. And His ministry could be summed up in one thing: righteousness or repentance. And then this repentance literally means to turn. I'm headed the wrong way, and when I repent, I'm turning around, and now I'm headed in the right way. And John talked about repentance, or what righteousness is, or what the righteous expectation of the believer is. Reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, the Bible says, produce fruit. This is the message, because, you know, and this is what I love about John. And this is what we need to strive to be as far as teachers. And how many understand, we're all called to be teachers of the Word, which means we say more than just, you know, you need to know the Word of God, you need to do the Word of God. You got to understand what people are going to want to know how. And this is what happened with John. John preached repentance, and so they came to him, and they said, what shall we do? Let's read about it here. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Now, reading this, what do we see on the surface? We see basically what we equate righteousness with, that being do's and don'ts. Don't extort. Don't steal. Be charitable. You know, give to the poor. Be content. Be happy. Don't murmur. Don't complain. But this is what I love about the Word of God and why this, in so many other ways, faith in Jesus is elevated so much over everything else. Jesus, and here the forerunner of Jesus says, it's not so much what you do, it's why you do it. It's your heart. What John is saying there is be empathetic towards others. You know, one of the things I love about this, and I could just spend a whole message, and I probably will, on this passage of Scripture. But what John is saying here, as far as, you know, if you have two shirts, give to that him who has none. Don't view yourself as better than someone else. View yourself as someone who is more blessed than someone, and that your responsibility, if you have more and they have less, is to give unto them. In fact, now with everything that's going on in the world and in our country, with just the normal issues that we have, and then added on to these disasters, should not we be concerned as people who are blessed with those who have need? Be empathetic. Be humble. Be thankful. Be honest. Yes, it's do's and don'ts, but righteousness deals with purity of heart. And we know those things. But in our text this morning, as well as other areas of Scripture, there's a greater manifestation or greater calling of righteousness on the life of the believer. It goes beyond do's and don'ts, and I believe goes even beyond motives, as important as they are. And that is faith. Let me read two scriptures. One I have, it's the next scripture that's on the slideshow. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. Notice what follows. It's not a list of do this, don't do that. Do this and don't do that. And do this and this and this and don't do that, that, that. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Did not our text say that this morning? Verse 8, what more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth, I'm reading Philippians 3, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. The way that we know God in a greater way in this aspect or this dimension of righteousness or right living or following the right path, which is being a disciple, may I add, is being a person of faith and increasing faith. I think the Bible teaches, and it's kind of summed up in that great book by Smith Wigglesworth from a century ago, I think now. Ever increasing faith. Faith is something that starts small, amen, with the seed of the Word of God, but it's expected to grow and bear much fruit. I believe it's the highest form or the greatest manifestation of righteousness. Faith, or that firm persuasion that God is who he says he is. God will do what he said he will do. And who God is and what God says he will do relates to us personally. That the promises of God, the challenges of God, the calling of God is ours. We can and should embrace them. All of it. Not just the, not just the gushy stuff, and that's not gushy stuff, but, you know, hope, the hope and the promises, but also the callings of God. Amen? A person of faith just isn't worried about, I should tell the truth and not lie, I shouldn't steal, and, you know, yes, do those things, but trust and believe God. It's elemental. Because according to the Word of God, those who believe God are referred to by God Himself as the friends of God. How do we know that? One of the greatest people of faith you will find in Scripture is not in the Old New Testament, although there are great people of faith in the New Testament. But how many realize, in light of Hebrews chapter 11, there were a lot of people of faith in the Old Testament? And one of the greatest people of faith in the Old Testament, I think a good chunk of Hebrews chapter 11 talks about him, is the man Abraham. And here's the New Testament commentary on him, on his life, James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Last part. And he was called God's what? Friend. And a friend is someone you know and you are known by. Amen? Friendship with Jesus is based upon what every other relationship is based upon, that being faith or trust. Knowing God. We know God through faith. By grace we are saved through faith, which means we trust whom or what as far as our salvation, our redemption. The fact that I go to church, the fact that I pay my tithes, the fact that I pray, or, you know, I do these different things. I do good works. Hey, I donated a turkey. God must really like me. I earned points with Him. Or the fact that I have put my faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Bless God. That's why I'm righteous. I'm forgiven today. My righteousness comes through faith and through Him alone. I'm fully persuaded that I'm not only saved, but I'm going to get through this life victoriously. And I believe in eternal security. Now let me put this in context. Not the fact that people don't have the ability, because we're free will people, to walk away from God. People do that. But I don't worry, oh, am I going to fail God tomorrow? Am I going to make it? I believe because God loves me and He sent His Holy Spirit and He wants me to make it. To make it to the end of this life, that God is going to keep me. If I follow Jesus, He's going to give me everything I need to live victoriously for Him. I am going to make it. I'm not worried about tomorrow. Some of the greater challenges I have is for other people. May God give me greater faith for them. You know, I hope my family makes it. I hope people in my church make it. A person of faith believes those things. A person of faith is not only someone who trusts God for their salvation, but lives in faith. The just shall live by faith. And very quickly, what does it mean to live by faith? Three things. Number one, the person of faith understands that God speaks and hears. I'm talking present active. Hears God speak. In fact, does not the book of Romans, I think it's 11:17, I don't have it on the slide this morning, but faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. God speaks to us through, you want to know what God has to say? Be a student of God's Word, but also be seeking and open to the manifestations of God's Holy Spirit. I thank God for gifts of prophecy, of tongues and interpretations. I thank God for the still small voice of His Holy Spirit. I thank God that God speaks through circumstances. When God speaks, even when things aren't going the way that I think they should go, it reminds me that God is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Short definition of what faith is. Faith is hearing God, and faith is also obeying God. And when I mean obeying God, I'm not just talking about the do's and the don'ts. In fact, great people of faith weren't just people who didn't lie, didn't cheat, didn't steal, as important as that is. They were people who heard God call them to do great things. And let me define a great thing as this: stepping out of the area of their comfort and do something for the glory of God. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of God. Because God told him to build an ark, and he did. He believed the word of God, and he obeyed. Why was Abraham a man of righteousness, a man of faith? He heard God, go to the land of Canaan, and I will bless you. He left where he was. He left his family. He left his countrymen, and he went to the land where he was a stranger. And on and on and on, great people of God, including the disciples, weren't just people, I do right, and I do the right thing, I don't do the wrong thing. People, I know what God wants to do with my life. I know what God wants me to do in this situation. And I trust God, even though it's outside of the area of my comfort, and God may not ask you to go to a strange land or build an ark, but He definitely, without question, will ask you to do something beyond where you feel comfortable. A person of faith is willing to do that. That's what friends do. Let me close very quickly with this. Faith, righteousness, faith. Now we see specifically in Abraham, but also in the disciples, friendship are marked by three things, and these are the three things that we can test within ourselves to see if we're growing in faith. Great teaching from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 13 through 16, regarding faith, even though the word faith is not mentioned in these four verses. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Several things about faith, righteousness, faith, friendship this morning in this scripture. Number one, faith is something that's shared or reciprocal. Do you know, and this is everyone in this room, that God has faith in you? Now, he's not trusting you for his salvation, obviously. I don't mean saving faith. But he trusts you with this wonderful, beautiful gift of the gospel of salvation. Do we not have inexpressible treasure in these jars of clay, so to speak? And he trusts you with being an emissary, a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a minister of his grace. In all of your imperfection, God trusts you. You don't have to have an office to be trusted and to be used by God. God has trust in you. So understand that. God, you trust me. You wouldn't call me unless you trust me. Faith is reciprocal. Faith is revelatory. And what I mean by that, gives us insight and understanding. Because we are God's friends, we can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The great mystery that Christ has come to save sinners, both Jew and Gentile. And we can go into Ephesians, some of those other books, to talk about that. But also the ways of God. And have you ever, and this is just one of the many ways that being a friend of God manifests itself in my life in the area of revelation. You know, just looking at the circumstances in the world and seeing, you know, Henry mentioned, you know, earlier as he opened this morning with that passage from Abraham Lincoln, you know, how society's crumbling. You know, I'm concerned, but I'm not worried, because I know everything that's going on is all part of God's plan. These things, Jesus said, these things must come to pass. Why do I know that? Because I'm a great... No, I know that because God has revealed these things. The things that are said in the Word of God have been made understandable to me. And they relate to what's going on in the world today. They're not just some pie in the sky lofty things that were written a long time ago that don't have anything to do today. They have everything to do with what is going on in the world today, and that's friendship. Friendship is humble, is submissive. We submit to our friends. Isn't that great about friendship? You know, my friend is not my boss, and I'm not my boss. I'm not my friend's boss. We share things. We talk about things. What do you want? What, you know, that's what friendship is all about. It's humble and submissive. Jesus was humble and submissive for us, and now we're humble and submissive for him. And of course, friendship is sacrificial. Because we love our friends, we give up our lives for our friends. Our time, our resources, our heart, our emotion, our plans, our desires. Henry, if you had come this morning, where is your righteousness today? I'd like to ask you. Is it solely in, and let me tell you, if we're kind of bogged down in thinking righteousness is just following a bunch of rules, you have made the righteousness of God in your life miserable. That's life under the law, which over and over and over in Scripture Paul condemns. But if you've made it about faith, believing, trusting God, then it's a joy. Amen? And it's not only a joy because it's freeing, it's a joy because we know Christ in a greater way. And we understand what Christ has done for us. Let's stand. Henry, if you'd lead us in a song of closing this morning.